We so appreciate that which you're doing in our lives. Lord, this morning I ask that you remove scales from our eyes. For Lord, all of us are seeing through a glass darkly. But oh God, this morning, may we see a little more clearly that which you have ordained for us from before the foundations of the world. Amen. I'm basing this series of messages on Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, this is funny, I didn't bring a Bible. Oh dear. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance or through the blindness of their heart. There's a lot of people today saying a lot of different things, and a lot of us are looking for different things. We all know that some are looking for a rapture. Some are looking for the sons of God to be manifested. Some are just dying and waiting to go to heaven. I think it kind of depends upon what level of God's life you're on, what you might be looking for. Ever since I've been a very young Christian, God has given me the desire to see His people come to a maturity in life to where they call what is the doctrine is the manifested sons of God, that the doctrine is that there'll come a day when God's people as a whole will fully manifest and reveal to the world God in humanity. In other words, God's plan will come to maturity in a group of people who then will be the saviors, if you want to call it that, the saviors that Obadiah talks about. That they will be a group of people who come to maturity. They will be the glorious church. They will be the full man that Ephesians talks about, who will then go forth and bring reconciliation and restoration to all of God's creation. And the Word does say in Romans chapter 8 that there will come a day when the whole creation will be loosed from the bondage of corruption. Think of that. There will come a day when all of creation will be loosed from the bondage of corruption. And I really believe, I know we have one minister up in our area who's very prominent in the things and in the timetables of God, and he believes very strongly that this may be the year during the Feast of Tabernacles when the sons of God may be manifested. No, I hope he's right. I hope he's right. I do know this. You know, we have the rapture teaching where a lot of people think that there's going to come a period in time when the last Gentile is saved or the last person receives Jesus. There's going to come a period in time when the whole church is just going to be raptured out of the earth, and then everything is going to be wonderful. Well, in a sense, the doctrine of the manifested sons can be similar to that in that there is a group of people. Now, this isn't everyone, but there's a group of people in this teaching who are waiting for that to happen because they know it's going to happen, that there'll come a day when God will just swallow us up in His life and will fully manifest the sonship of God. But you know, if you're waiting for that to happen, I don't think it's going to happen for you. Because being a manifested son of God is a process. And if you're not seeking God, if you're not in your daily life learning how to commune and fellowship with the Spirit of the living God, when the day of manifestation comes, I think you'll miss it. I think you will. And that's why I've never, in a sense, cared a whole lot for the rapture teaching, because even if we are raptured, if that is true, and I'm not saying it isn't, But if it is true, if I was raptured to the throne of God, I might be in a whole lot of trouble. Because rapture doesn't change your life. Just to be jerked from one location and put in another location doesn't change you. You know, I've often shared how that a lot of people want just waiting to die and go to heaven. But there's no power in death to change you. If I die today and appear before God, I will be no different than I am here in the flesh. I'll just be, there'll be a transition take place. So the answer is not for us as God's people to just sit around and wait for something to happen. But the answer is in knowing God. Anyway, getting back to Ephesians 1:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Now I can tell you, that is my problem, and that is your problem. That we are still, all of us, to one degree or another degree, are alienated from that life that we have within us. And the only thing that is going to bring us into more of an understanding, bring more light and revelation, and prepare us for what God is about to do on the earth, is, I say, number one, is that our concepts that we have been taught of God in the past by our forefathers, those concepts have to be tore down. They have to be uprooted. Because what God wants to bring to the earth, and this is the only gospel that Paul ever told us that we need to preach, what God wants to bring to the earth through you and me is the gospel of reconciliation. The people of the earth must be told the magnitude of Calvary's victory. I kind of had a subtitle on this message I call the Emancipation Proclamation. Calvary's Emancipation Proclamation. And I think probably most of us know what the Emancipation Proclamation was. It was the proclamation that freed the blacks from slavery. And oh my, if we knew the benefits of Calvary's proclamation. The reason we are not moving in the power of God. The church has so little power today. And I know there's a few men who have the power of God, that the power of God is flowing through certain ones in the gifts of the Spirit. But we haven't seen anything yet, because when God, by His Spirit, comes to maturity within the church, we will see the power of God such as never been seen before. And this is another thing. The reason I say that we must understand the heart of God in these days is that there's coming such an awesome power that if you don't understand and you don't walk in the heart and in the love of God, you will take God's power and you will bring judgment to His people and cause them damage and harm. You have to know the heart of God. And you've heard it said that the apostolic and the prophetic anointing that the early church had is going to be restored to the church. And there are many men today, many, many men of God today who are prophesying and they're teaching and they're saying that the church as we knew it in its beginning stages is going to be restored. But you know what? That church didn't make it the first time. And I'm not so sure that unless God's people begin to understand the heart of God and that apostolic anointing and power came back to the church as it was in the early days, that the same thing would just happen all over again. I don't think that's the answer. I think the only answer today for God's people is to really understand and have unveiled to them the heart of God. I ended in a verse last time that's become a very controversial verse in the church, and I want to pick up with that today. And that's this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 20 and going through verse 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And you remember I asked the question, is the all in Christ any less than the all in Adam? Because if we can take that verse literally, just as it's spoken, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And to understand this, how this could possibly be, we need to go back to the very beginning to see God's original design, intent, and purpose. Was, and I know we've all heard this, but God's design, originally design, intent, and purpose, was to create humanity as a vessel to contain and express his life on the earth. That was his intention from the very beginning. Let us make man in our image and let them have dominion over the earth. So man was created to have the very life, nature, and character of God, and then be a possessor and take dominion over the earth. Well, we all know what happened. For as in Adam, all die. What caused Adam to die? I bet every one of you could tell me what caused Adam to die. Because when Adam chose the wrong source for his life, it brought to him death, and then passed that death to all mankind, because we all came out of Adam, so the word says. So, as I've shared with you in the past, that means that you had no control when you came into this world. When you came from the womb, you had absolutely no control over that life that Adam gave to you. Now, religion gives us a totally different picture. Religion tells us that you are a free moral agent, and God has given to you a free will. Therefore, you have the capability to choose right from wrong. You have the capability to choose either God or a life of self. You have the capability and the free will that you can choose. I used to be told, when I was a struggling Christian with many bondages in my life, I used to be told, the devil doesn't make you do the things you do. You have a choice, and if you will choose to do what is right, then that will enable God then, by His Spirit, to be able to work in your life. But you have to make the right choices. And you know what? I never made the right choices. Now, I know a lot of people do, but I didn't have the character nor the strength. I wanted God, but I also wanted the life that I had that was not agreeable to a Christian life. I know a lot of people live at that address, but that's where I was. Yet all I was told, Gary, it's up to you. You have the choice. But one day God revealed to me that my choice was made by Adam. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Now I have to ask you again, what brought Adam into death? What in the world did he do that caused him to die and caused me to die with him? What did he do? Well, God placed him in a garden with various things to eat and gave him very little instructions. You know, when God created Adam, he didn't give him a rule book. He gave him just a couple of words. He said, of every tree in the garden, you may freely eat, But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. That's what brought death to humanity. And I'll tell you, I have been teaching this for years, and I still don't have the full extent of it. I still don't have the full experience of it. But I'll tell you, it's the root of the darkness and the alienation in our minds from the life of God is this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, in the day you eat the tree. Now listen, knowledge of good and evil. You think about what the teachings of Christianity or any religion in the world, what are the basis of their teachings if it isn't based upon the knowledge of good and evil? I know of no religion in the world, including Christianity, that does not base almost everything that's taught on choosing the good over the evil. Yet God says, the very day, Adam, that you begin to eat that fruit, the very day that you begin to discern good and evil is the day that you die. Well, why did God call that a death? Because when God created Adam, it says he breathed into him. And we know that the word breath is the same word as spirit. So what God breathed into Adam was his very own life and his nature. And God said to him, it says it was a tree of life in the midst of that garden. Which simply means if Adam had have chosen to depend wholly and solely upon the life of God that was in him, that God literally breathed into him. And listen, there is so much in that breath of God. I have a tape back there on the table you might want to pick up, and it's called The Experience of the Inner Life Law and the Inner Anointing. Because in the breath of God, what God breathed into Adam was simply everything that he was. He breathed into him his energizing, quickening life. He breathed into him his power, his authority. Adam was an example of everything that God wanted on the earth. And God said to him, don't touch the knowledge of good and evil. Because the moment you begin to eat of the fruit of that tree, you will die. You will be cut off. Your consciousness will be separated, and you will become in your consciousness then separated from me as a separate entity. And you will begin then to live your life not by the knowledge of the life that I placed within you, but that will be cut off and you will have nothing left but a knowledge of good and evil. You'll struggle all of your life trying to discern and trying to choose the good over the evil, but you'll be cut off from my life. That's what happened at the fall. And then you will take this nature that is separated from me and you will produce sons in your own image. And that's what the Bible says. They produced sons after their image then. They lost the image of God. What did Jesus do? What was the very first thing that Jesus did on the day of resurrection? What did he do? The very first thing. It says on the eve of his resurrection in John 20:22, he appeared. The doors were closed, but he appeared in the midst of the disciples. The very first thing that he did, it said he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Listen, that act restored back to those men what Adam lost in the garden. And that's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Do you really want to live by God? Then you have to know how to eat me. Do you really want to live? Do you really want life? Because he said, as the Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, whosoever will eat of me will live by me. That's the promise. You eat me, you'll live by me. So Paul said, don't be as the Gentiles, walking in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. You know what it means to be alienated from the life of God? It means that you believe, you in your consciousness, you believe that you and God are two separate entities. To be in death simply means that you cannot possibly even imagine that you and God are not two entities but one. That's what Adam was in the beginning. Adam was a full replica of what God wanted in humanity. That's why he was called the first Adam. And Jesus is called the second Adam and the last man, because Jesus fulfilled that which Adam failed to do. Jesus restored man back to the tree of life. Now, not only did he do that, but here's where the Christianity as a whole has missed it. That very, very shortly, within a few years, in fact, it even began during the lifetime of the Apostle Paul, that men began to revert back to the knowledge of good and evil, rather than learning how to discern and live by that life that was breathed into them by the new birth. Religion tells us this: Jesus loved you so much that he sent his own son to die for you on the cross. And we're told that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. But the magnitude of that victory in the Christian's eyes is so limited, because we've been fed for 2,000 years from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do good, God will bless you. If you don't do good, God won't bless you. The magnitude of Calvary's victory, according to the religious eyes, is that yes, Jesus died for the world. He suffered on the cross. But his victory is only limited to those who first of all receive him as Savior and then learn to live by his rule book. Ephesians talks about the eternal purpose of God. And Paul mentions several times in the book of Ephesians, especially in chapter 3, about the mystery of godliness. We all know that if something is a mystery, it's not that easy sometimes to figure out. It's not that easy. The gospel is a deep and it's a hidden mystery, especially from religious eyes, especially from people who have been trained all of their life to discern good and evil. Now, I know right away there's a verse in the Bible that says that some have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. But you know, it doesn't say they've learned to discern the difference between good and evil. It says they've learned to discern good and evil, because they're both from the same source. We need to discern good and evil. It's not too hard to discern evil, but it's very, very difficult to discern good sometimes. Because you can be very good and not have God's character and his substance formed in your life. You can be very good without that. If what the Word teaches us is true, just as sin entered into the world by one man, and through that sin death passed to all men, what passed to all men was that seed that Adam took into him from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we're born into this life. And I know this is a repeat, but we got to hear this. We got to clearly, clearly get an understanding of this before God's people can ever understand the reconciliation that he wants to bring through you. You have to understand his heart. Because if you don't understand, again, the heart of God, and you do become filled with his authority and get into his power, you will use it to judge, and you'll not judge righteously. You know, it says God is coming to judge the earth, but he is a righteous judge. Here is a righteous judge. God knew it wasn't a surprise to him that his creation was going to fall, that he created. And he knew that every man that was born after Adam was going to then be separated in his consciousness and his awareness from that life that was in his spirit. And then every man was left with nothing but the discernment to choose between good and evil. Man did not have the capability, because he was cut off in his spirit from the knowledge and the life of God. He had nothing left but the knowledge of good and evil. So some men would become very good, and other men would be very evil. And then the people of the world as a whole then, looking only through eyes of good and evil, could only see that there was a group of good people and there was a group of evil people. And all the evil people needed God, and all the good people were pretty much okay. But listen, in God's eyes, if you can get this, in God's eyes, every man that is born in death. He is alienated and separated in his mind from the life of God that is in his spirit. The Gospel of John says that Jesus was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. Proverbs calls the light of man the spirit, or the candle of the Lord. So every man that comes into this world has the capability hidden deeply in his being, that candle, that spirit from the Lord that needs to be ignited. And we can go to men and we can tell them about the gospel. We can convert them. We can get them even intellectually to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we begin to teach them how to live according to the Bible, to choose the good over the evil. And we've done the same thing that Adam done in the very beginning. We try to choose the good over the evil rather than learning how to contact and live by that Holy Spirit of God that has been placed within us. Can't we all see that? That's what's happening out here. We do not have, especially in the Church of America, we do not have a bunch of godly people who are manifesting the life and the character of God to a lost and dying world. We have a lot of good people. A lot of good people. And most of them think that because they're good, they're okay. And they're always trying to convince the one who is evil to change his ways so that God can help him, not realizing that good and evil are the same tree. We need the light of God to see this. Whether you are very good or whether you are very evil is the same source of life that is cut off from the life of God. Whoever has a Bible, look at Ephesians 1, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the blindness and through the ignorance of their hearts. This is a situation today. We have people all over the earth. What did I say? It's Ephesians 4:17. We have people all over the earth today who have been regenerated by the Spirit of the living God that have never learned to discern good and evil. So let's go back and look at Calvary. God realized that because of Adam, the whole human race would be raised with a concept of only knowing the good over the evil. That's all they would know. And knew that it was absolutely hopeless. Paul told the Ephesians in one place that before Christ, that they were aliens, alienated. They were not members of the same family. But through the cross, God put into one both Jew and Gentile. Now you have to understand the mindset in those days. The Jew was very godly and the Gentile was the ungodly. So Paul says that God, by one offering, would put both the Jew and the Gentile into one body, so bringing peace. Jesus, it says, was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. And the question we have to ask is, and boy, this is a hard one to fight, the religious concept we have to ask, is the magnitude of Calvary's victory only limited to those who are able to choose the good over the evil? You know, and I questioned God about this for years before I come into the understanding that I'm sharing with you. I used to question God because I was so full, and I didn't know why. I was, as a young person and even as a Christian, Ada, I loved God. I used to cry at night. I used to cry, but I was so full of the lust of the flesh. I wanted the things of the world. I wanted everything that you're not supposed to want. And I went through hell on earth as a man living to the full extent the experience of Romans chapter 7. And the only reason we go through that is because of having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God that is in us because of the blindness that's on our hearts. We have to realize that the magnitude of Calvary's victory, the emancipation proclamation from the cross of Calvary, was that you are not guilty. And yes, I can assure you the devil did make you do it. The life that you live, if you are not one who has the ability and has learned how to exercise your spiritual being so that you can live by God's life, if you have not come to that point, then you are simply living by the knowledge of good and evil, and it makes no difference how good you are or how evil you are. Your life source is still coming from the wrong place. In God's eyes, the man or the woman who is not living by the life of God, in His eyes, there's no difference between the good and the evil. It's all from the wrong tree. And all we've had for 2,000 years is religious teachings trying to teach us how to be godly, trying to teach us and warn us to choose the good over the evil. We've had 2,000 years of that. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. You see, God understands our condition. We don't. Because of our religious traditions, we think that we deserve all the guilt. We deserve all the shame. I didn't ask to be born and have all the lust and want all the wrong thing. I didn't ask for that. Adam, that was his gift to me. And so then, because Adam made a mistake, religion tells me that I come into this world and I am constituted, I am filled with the character and the nature that loves to sin. Or maybe I'm fortunate and I've been born with a character that is just good. But religion will tell me that because I inherited a life that loves to sin and loves to do all the things that I'm not supposed to do, that I somewhere have to find within myself the power to put that down and to choose to live right so that God can bless me and I can someday die and go to heaven. The very first thing that was said of Jesus by the Apostle John, the very first thing, he said, "Behold, folks, behold the man who takes away the sin of the world." Church isn't a happy place. Why? We are under so much guilt and condemnation. I mean, we do get together, and there's times when we break through and we touch the Spirit of God, and there's some rejoicing in there, but it's so limited. It's so limited. Because you see, when you have the slightest, and I mean the slightest, bit of guilt in your consciousness, it separates you. And you can't break through to the Spirit of God. The very first thing, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Did He do that? If you're religious, you'll say he did, but you won't believe it. Because your religious concept said, yes, he took away the sin of the world, but only for those who say, Jesus, I receive you, or only for those who learn to live and choose the good over the evil. Calvary is only beneficial to those who learn to make the right choices. That's what religion teaches us. And so we have multitudes of people all over the world who have genuinely been regenerated by the Spirit of God, but they have never been taught how to live by that life of God that's in them. All they are ever taught is how to choose the good over the evil. And when you do that, it alienates you from the life of God in you. And you become like a Gentile, having your eyes blinded to the fact. You see, an unbeliever, they have no consciousness, no awareness at all that they have the Spirit of God in them. But if you've been regenerated, you do have that consciousness. At times, you will experience the flowing of God. But because of your concepts, when you sin, it will cause a blockage because guilt cannot enter into the presence of God. The only people that enter into the presence of God and live there are people who know how to not be guilty. Because listen, as long as you're in the flesh, every day of your life, you're going to err and miss God. I can guarantee you, I have since 1969, I have avidly, every day of my life, I have sought after and hungered after God. In 1969, when I had the experience of being caught up into the heavenly realms of experiencing God flooding me, I have been so hungry after God. And I have spent literally hundreds and hundreds of hours on my face in the Word of God, hungering and seeking after God. I have done it since 1969. I have hungered. I have been one of the most hungry people after God that I've ever known. And I still blow it every day. I still make mistakes every day. Because I have not learned how to fully, and it's not even a matter of learning, it's a matter of God growing. It's a matter of the Spirit of God maturing within me. It's a matter of me every day of my life seeking after that, not in the heavens, but that is within. Learning how to contact the reality of the Spirit, the energizing, quickening Spirit of God. That every day I can enter into His presence and I can feast upon the spiritual manna. And from that experience, I am energized and quickened and enabled a little more. I begin in my consciousness to choose the good over the evil. I am separated in my consciousness from God, alienated from that life, and I'm left as Adam was again, to just struggle around in darkness, trying to choose the good over the evil, trying to whip my flesh into line. And you know, Jesus did say, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that has been so misunderstood in the church. Because there is no way that Adam, your carnal man, there is no way that that man can put himself to death. It cannot be done. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. The Christian life is totally a life of learning how, through the Spirit, to live godly. You will not live long enough to learn how to live godly. All you'll be is condemned. That's all you'll ever be. Behold that man that takes away the sin of the world. You have absolutely no problem with God, except in your religious mind. That's the only problem you have. I'll tell you, people, they are beginning to, but it's hard for us to believe the goodness and the loveliness of God. Because we feel like that we have to be justified in His sight because of what we do rather than because of what he has done. I can go to anybody on the street. I can go to a prostitute in the gutter and I can say to her, honey, you have absolutely no problems with God. Absolutely none. And I can guarantee you that there will come a day, and when I begin to speak this way, the words that flow out of me will begin to generate in her. And I will say to her, little lady, there will come a day in your life when you will fully reveal and manifest to the world the glory of God. There will come a day. You know, another verse I'll just throw out, I hadn't planned to, but it says that the last enemy to be destroyed is what? What is God's concept of death? Not living by a life, good and evil. God's concept of death is not having any consciousness of being separated from him. If you're separated from God, then you're in death. So for the last enemy to be destroyed, death, would mean that there would not be anything, anywhere, in any place that was not reconciled to him. Because if there was any place, anywhere in the universe, that was not reconciled to God, then they would be in death. And you all are going to have to bear with me on this, because it's going to take who knows how long to teach and to reveal all of the misconceptions and the doctrines that we've learned. And I'm just going to touch on this, because like I say, what I teach to you has to be taught in seed form. But the biggest question in people's minds is the question of hell. And the seemingly teaching in Revelation about the eternal torment of hell. Let me just give you a little concept of what hell is. Hell is a literal place. Hell is a place where probably most of the world, and even probably most of the Christians, are going to experience at one time or another. Let me give you an example of hell. Do you remember, hasn't been too many years ago, that the biggest ministry the world has ever seen, the man that headed that ministry had to confess, not had to, but did confess publicly before the whole world his sin. You remember that? That man went through hell. Not only did he go through hell because he was caught and publicly confessed, not only did he go through hell in that respect, but he also suffered under the opinions of others, especially Christians. And I want you to know, when I first heard that, God revealed to me the heart of Jimmy Swagger. He showed me a man who was not a hypocrite, as the world and as most Christians assume, but he was a man caught in the web of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet he had the largest, think of it, the largest ministry the world has ever known, has spoken to more people probably than any other man. And his message was so judgmental and critical. If you ever heard Jimmy preach, I mean, he was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Why? Not because he was a hypocrite, but because he hated so much what he had inherited through Adam. And he struggled so desperately with that thing that he didn't want anybody else to ever have to suffer what he suffered. And he did not understand, nor did he know, the love of God. There's a book back there on the table called Coming Out of Condemnation. And right after this happened to Jimmy, and God began to reveal to me, because he needed intercession. I'm telling you, I wept. And I groaned and I travailed for that man. I felt his suffering. I felt his agony. And God says, it's time that my people understood that they don't need to feel condemnation. And I wrote a book, and it's back there. And please get one. Not because I wrote it, but because I can guarantee you, you suffer under condemnation. And you need to read that book. And God says, write that book and send it to Jimmy Swaggart. And of course, you know, how we all think. I thought, well, you know, he's got this big ministry and he's in the middle of this. I mean, somebody is going to go to his office. How can I even get it to him? But I just addressed it, Jimmy Swaggart, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I sent it off. Within 3 days, I got a letter from Jimmy thanking me for that book. But I'll tell you, Christian, you just haven't been caught. Now, I realize that there are some very in Adam, in our natural character, there are some who are very strong-willed, and they're able, by their self-effort, to be real good people. But you know what? They'll condemn you something fierce because you're not able to do what they can do. And they will preach hellfire and brimstone to you and have you smoking. They'll have your ears smoking. Yeah, I'll tell you, and I believe it's coming quickly, God has men and women positioned all over the earth today who understand what I'm telling you. And judgment is coming. Hell is coming to the earth. The fiery indignation is coming to the earth. But it's going to be a righteous judgment. The fires of God. Isn't it funny that the Word says that our God is a consuming fire? I've been judged by that fire many times. Do you think that Jimmy Swaggart didn't go through a burning? Can you imagine if you had your deepest sins revealed to the world? How about even to your family? Now, I know not all of us. I mean, right now I don't have a problem like that, but years ago I did. I would have been absolutely humiliated to have the world exposed to my sin. Yet do you know that Revelation says that there's a day coming when we shall stand before God and the books will be opened? You know what that book is? Paul says you are living epistles written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. The books that will be opened will be, there is coming a day when everyone, their books will be opened. But let me tell you something. The fire of God, the judgments of God are never vindictive. We are taught, and I'll share it later on and even explain to it maybe if God wills, how this all happened about the concept of eternal punishment. But I'll tell you, it began basically with the Roman church. It began by men, leadership in the church, who wanted to instill fear into the hearts of God's people. Do you know the Bible also says that perfect love casts out all fear? But yet, our church, almost everywhere, in all denominations and all sects, almost everywhere, has within their gospel and their teaching fear. You've heard this expression, if you really, really do love something or someone, let it go. Let it go. Because if you try to hold on to it, you keep it in bondage, and there can be no genuine love flowing from someone who is in bondage. God's people today need to be set free. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That sacrifice at Calvary, the concept, if the religious concept is true, the victory at Calvary was a very, very small and a very, very limited victory. Because if the religious concept is true, if when this thing all winds up, there's going to be a few on God's side, but on the devil is going to have the masses of humanity. That's not a very good victory. God knew when he brought you forth into this life that you were going to be separated and alienated in your mind from his life. And there are people who live 70 and 100 years, and for one reason or another, they never, never hear someone preach the gospel to them. Oh, they hear the religious gospel, but they don't want that. They don't want to hear, you got to change your life. You want to be used by God. You can't do that. Do you want the blessings of God? You can't do that. They don't want to hear that. Because they're just like you are. They're selfish. Self wants what self wants. If people begin to realize the extent of God's love, they will flock to him. Can you imagine what it would be like for a prostitute to walk into a church and have everybody know she's a prostitute, yet they would love her? They would minister to her. They would draw her into worship. Can you imagine how long she'd be a prostitute? And even if she was, that's God's business and not yours. Do you have enough conviction in your knowledge of God and in the words that you speak? Do you have enough conviction to believe that you could speak life into her? Because if you can't, she doesn't need your church. If she needs to hear how she needs to change her life and clean herself up, she can't. She don't need to hear that. Romans 5, 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by the breaking of a commandment. These verses are so plain. As did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. Now, catch these words, many. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, and we know the many was the whole world, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. For judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. I mean, that doesn't compute in our mind. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Here's a real key verse, the next one. Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of the act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. How can we separate those two? How can we say in Adam they all died, but in Christ they're not going to all be made alive? We would rather read that condemnation was for all men, so the result of the one act of righteousness was justification to those who received Jesus and began to walk in obedience to his commands. It doesn't say that. And I know it sounds right. And what am I saying? Do I have the liberty to live any way I want to live? You telling me that I can do anything that I want to do and that eventually I'm still going to be okay? If your attitude is that if what you're telling me is true, then I'm going to go live it up, then my answer to you is this. You don't know God, and you desperately need to be saved. But I will tell you this. You don't have a free will. Adam took care of that for you, and he bound up the human race to the will of the flesh. You don't have a free will. You can have, but the will of the Father. The Pentecostals love to say we're filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, let me tell you something. If you are, if you're really filled with the Holy Ghost, you will be a holy person. But you can't be that way by trying to be that way, by trying to do the right thing. That doesn't work. But if you are full of the Holy Spirit, you will be controlled, moved, and motivated by that Holy Spirit. But you can't work for it. You can't live right for it. You can't try to choose the good over the evil for it, because that puts you in the works of the flesh, trying with your Adam nature by choosing the good over the evil, puts you in that category of being alienated in your mind from that life that is in your spirit. You can't make it that way. As a result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. So can you live any way you want to? Yes. But here's the problem. You're going to go through hell, one way or another. Because God had a plan in the very beginning for every human being that was ever born. And that's why I've shared so often here that it says we have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and righteous. That's God's design, that's His plan, and that's His purpose. And your little measly will cannot stop God's purpose for your life. Can't. Absolutely impossible. I have done everything in my life but curse God. I have told Him, leave me alone. I can't do it anymore. I can't make it anymore. It's too late. The teachings of religion has got confused between the will and the choice. Your will is bound up in Adam, and you are not a free moral agent. You are bound up to that will of the flesh. But you can choose to do what is right. Now, again, this sounds like it sounds like the man in Romans 7, which it is. He chooses to do that is what is right, but he finds in his members another law warring and bringing him into the bondage of flesh. We will go through that struggling. But you know what? If you will make the choice, and even though it can't be done by the flesh, our choices affect our life. Another way to say it is the law of sowing and reaping. God's magnitude at Calvary took away the sin of the world. You have no problems. You have no problems with God. But if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. So the answer for you, if you are in the flesh and you've been reaping the flesh, the answer for you is not to try to choose and to change and to choose the good over the evil. The answer for you is to learn how to feed upon spiritual food. Again, what Jesus said, if you will learn to eat me, you will live by me. And he was so bold as to make the statement that very few have been able to get a hold of. But he said, if you will eat the food that I give you, you will never die. And he wasn't talking about spiritual death. He said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. He was talking about physical death. But he said, if you will learn to eat the bread of life, you will never die. You say, I haven't seen any examples of that. I'll tell you what. There are a group of men and women all over this earth, and you've probably never met any of them. There are men and women on this earth who have learned to eat the bread of life and have never died. Adam did it. And I'm not talking about some ascended master or some of the New Age teachings. I'm talking about God has people on the earth who have learned how and are learning how to eat the bread of life. They shall never die. They're about to be loosed to all of creation. And they are about to begin to bring reconciliation and restoration to all of God's creation. The sad, sad, sad thing is that all of Christianity is going to uproar over a group of people manifesting the loveliness and the attributes of forgiveness and reconciliation. You know what the church is looking for? The church is looking for, again, the restoration of the apostolic church, saying, you better be careful, saints, because the days of Ananias and Sapphira are coming back to the church. How many times have you heard that just recently? I have questioned God so much, and I wish God's people would learn to do this. Don't be afraid to question God. Don't be afraid to question the Word. Don't be afraid to do that. We're taught in Christianity, oh, don't question. Just take what the man of God says. Don't question God. Please, I beg of you, you need to challenge God. He loves to reveal to you His secrets. All of us need our concept of God drastically change. Our country, America, has not rejected God. They have rejected Christianity, who has given them such a low concept of who God is. That's what they're rejecting. I rejected that God 20 years ago. I have not had the Christian concept of God for 20 years. I'm a Christian. I don't mean to say I don't. You know what I mean? That concept will kill you. How could you be a reconciler if you feel that people have to choose the good over? How can you help someone who is constantly choosing evil? You can't help them unless you understand the heart of God and can be a reconciler. I'm telling you, they're all over the earth. And God is soon going to loose them, and they will go into churches, they will go into bushes, they will go everywhere, bringing reconciliation and revealing to God's people the heart of God. There will come a day, but whether it's this fall or next year, I do know it is very quickly. It has to be happening because there's so much revelation and there's so much coming to the church that's just absolutely just revealing so much of God's heart. God truly does love humanity. And he does not expect you to choose the good over the evil because he knows that you can't do it that way. What you need is to discover the treasure of his life that's within and learn to live by that life. I'll close for today and we'll pick this up the same place the next time. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music. True identity. I'm real.